Well, as we come to the Word of God this morning, let us spend some time just asking the Lord to really speak to us through these words of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible that contains true accounts of your dealings with the lives of people on earth. Help us as we reflect on the life of Abraham, on the teaching of the Lord Jesus, on the challenge to this rich young ruler. Help us to hear what you are saying to us today, that we might go forward as those who are truly engaged with you. Help me as I preach, Father, to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the message this Sunday is a lovely truth that we've already had brought to us by Nick Boyes in the children's message, and the reminder of that words of Jesus in Luke 18:27, that the impossible is actually possible. That what is impossible is actually possible. Now, it seems like a contradiction, but actually the essential teaching of the Bible is really that truth. And as we have been looking at passages in Luke's account, particularly in chapter 18, in the last few weeks, we had the widow oppressed by her adversary who seemed to have no hope at all of changing her circumstances, who refused to give up and who got justice from someone who would not give justice. So there it was there. The impossible is possible. Jesus exhorting his disciples and those who are listening to his teaching. And then we had the story of the Pharisee standing there proudly in the temple and the tax collector who looked like he was a complete failure, realizing that he had failed terribly, that he had sinned grievously against God. And then Jesus at the end of that story telling his disciples that it was the man who was in the impossible situation who went home righteous, who went home cleared of his debt, who went home free and in a relationship with God. What was impossible was possible. And then Jesus moves on in the account to talk about the children and what the disciples were thinking as children. Well, that Jesus is too busy and too important to have children coming and being with him. Jesus was really stern about this. He rebuked them. He said, no, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The impossible belongs to such as these, because God is going to make possible for those who have childlike faith what is seemingly impossible. You may recall, if you are part of the Clayton Church, that story of Edna Coghill, who came at 83 years of age and shared her story when she was 7 years old, praying for 10 days constantly for her mother to receive £10, which was worth roughly $2,000 or more dollars in our time. And God provided what seemed impossible to the child who believed in his character. Now, our Old Testament reading today was taken from Genesis, and we were looking at the life of Abram. And really, essentially, Abram is the one that the whole scriptures point to as the father of faith, the one who was the example of true faith. So I just want to reflect for a moment on Abram. Abram, whose name God changed to Abraham, is called the father of all who believe. Well, let us ponder for a moment Abram's life. There he was living in Haran, and God told him to leave Haran and go to a land he would show him. He didn't even know where he was going to go. He had to forsake everything he had to follow a God who was calling him to believe in his character. And as he went out, God led him down into the land of Canaan. It ended up being a drought. Abram started to doubt the capacity of the God he was following to provide. So he went down to Egypt and nearly mucked up everything. All along in Abram's life, God is wanting to teach Abram that what it seems impossible is actually possible, but there's a vital ingredient Abram has to do in order for that impossible to be possible. He has to believe in God's character. Now, you'll see as you move on in the Abram story in chapter 15, and we shared this in one of our prayer meetings this week, Abram is called to make a covenant with God, or God to make a covenant with him. And at this stage of his life, Abram's about 80 or 85 years old. He still hasn't produced a son. The promise of bearing descendants still hasn't taken place. His heir is Eliezer in his household, a servant. And God takes him out and says, look up into the sky, look up in the stars. Can you count them? And then he says to Abram, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. Now, that looked absolutely impossible. He's 85 years old. But Abram believed God. And God counted that as, just like the tax collector, righteousness before him. And then the covenant comes about where God declares he'll cut this covenant with Abram. He gets him to prepare the sacrificed animals which were laid out, divided in half and laid out for the two parties in the covenant to walk between them as they did in those ancient days. This is the way two parties made an agreement. They walked between these sacrificed animals and they agreed with each other the promises they would keep and make. And if they failed to do it, they would be divided like the animals that were along their side. Abram does all this. He prepares it all for God to come. And then the vultures come down and they're starting to pick off the sacrifices. And Abram, at 85 years old, is trying to fight off these vultures and he's exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. He's finished. And he falls asleep. And then a great darkness comes upon him. And then God speaks to him in the darkness. And when it's the darkest moment, God appears and walks between these animals and establishes the covenant. Abraham didn't even walk down there. God says he will keep his promise. And Abram could even fail in his departure from keeping his promise, but God would keep. Abram has to learn that what is impossible for him is possible with God. And then we move on to chapter 17, which we read in our service. And now Abram is 99 years old. And God appears to him and he says, I am El Shaddai. That's the most beautiful name of God. One of the most capturing and a name that speaks of a God who pours himself out for his creatures. The root Shaddai comes from the breast, the word for the breast, providing life sustenance to the baby, the life of the mother flowing into the child. And God is speaking of himself as the life giver, the one who releases life from himself to his creatures. And Abram is 99 years old, and God says to him, walk before me. In other words, believe in my character. Believe in me as El Shaddai and be blameless. Deal with your sin. And then God says to him, and I will make your descendants. You will have the land that you're walking through. And this covenant will be with me. Now, of course, Abram's 99 years old. And God says, you're going to have a son. Well, if you're 99 years old, even having physical relations with your wife might be a challenge, but having a son as well, it's impossible. Except Abram believed God. And God gave, even changed his name. He added the Hebrew consonant, chet, the outbreathing, Abraham. And of course, he added the same Hebrew letter to Sarai, Sarah. So they would never forget that the God they were worshipping was a God who added himself, his life-giving breath to them. And of course, they believed in his character, and there Isaac was born. Well, that's the background now to... Let us return to Luke and think about that story that lies at the foundation of all the Bible's teaching about faith and God's character and those who believe. Abraham is the father of all who believe. And now we move on here in Luke's account of Jesus' ministry. And notice, don't forget that Luke has put everything together in an orderly way to reinforce in us an understanding of who Jesus is, what he's come to really do. And now we move from the children's story where he's gathered the children to him, and Luke recounts this story. A ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice the emphasis here is this man declaring to Jesus, "Oh, you're a good teacher. Now teach me what I must do to inherit eternal life." The emphasis is on what I must do. And you're going to see in this story that Jesus, who is God, is going to deal with this rich young ruler just the same as God dealt with Abram in the Old Testament. Because he's going to lift the bar for this man until it's impossible. So Jesus responds. Firstly, he says, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now that statement is actually meant to convict this rich young ruler of his sinful condition. Jesus is saying to this man, "We're all sinners. Why are you calling me good?" Actually, Jesus was not a sinner because he was God. But this man is trying to say that another human being is good, when actually none of us are good. That's what Jesus is saying. You're all sinners. You are not good. Can we say that about ourselves? Actually, I'm not good. Well, this young man, this ruler, has obviously progressed well in the world. He's achieved significant things. He's made significant amount of money and resources. And as we go on in the story, because Jesus says to him, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. So these are the things God calls you to do. And the man responds. He said, all these I've kept from my youth. I'm really good. That's what we think sometimes about ourselves. We've done pretty well. You know, I've been coming to church and praying, and I've been doing lots of good things and responding to God. And well, Jesus heard this. He thought, now wait a minute. I've got to show this man that he actually is not good. I've got to show this man that he's pursuing things that are completely wrong. Oh, case. Look, he's wealthy. He's done really well in the world. He's a ruler. He's kept all the commandments. But wait a minute. Jesus said, no one is good. So now Jesus, having heard the response of this rich ruler, says this, one thing you still lack. One thing you still lack. What is the one thing this man is missing? That he's not good. The one thing this man is actually missing is that he is a wretched sinner. And he needs God to rescue him. Not what he must do to inherit eternal life, because he is in a hopeless state. He's in an impossible situation. He is lost. But how is Jesus going to impart something that would reveal this to this young man? Well, he goes on to say, one thing you still lack. All right, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. What? This rich young ruler receives these words. Sell everything I've got, all the hard work I've done, all those, you know, good things I've achieved. Sell it all and give it to the poor? And what? I'll have treasure in heaven? And follow Jesus. Well, Luke records for us, when he heard these things, he became very sad. He wasn't happy anymore, was he? And he didn't want to do what God told him to do. For he was extremely rich. He had accomplished great things in this world, achieved great accomplishments. But actually, this man is not good. And he needs God to do something in his life. And Jesus tells him, come, follow me. Well, where did Jesus go? Let's just ponder that. Come, follow me. If this man truly had followed Jesus, he would have led this man to the cross where Jesus died. Where Jesus died to this world and all of its approval, acceptance, gave up his life. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now that's very significant for this man, because he certainly is not hating his life in this world. He has accomplished great things. He thinks of himself as good. And Jesus is one of his friends, a good teacher. But Jesus said to him, remember, why do you call me good? If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. He must go the pathway of death. Death to his own plans. Death to his own desires. Death to his own vision of what he thinks he should do in this world. He must be willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. And of course, Jesus was telling this man his will. He was telling him, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. That was the will of God for this man. But he was not willing to die to his own plan, his own vision. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Of course, Jesus died on that cross. But what happened next? What happened as a result of Jesus surrendering himself to his Father? He was raised from the dead. He was brought to life by the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. And this is the treasure that Jesus is longing this rich young ruler to receive. He's only living an earthly life. But Jesus came so that this man might live a heavenly life. He might engage with God and be led by the Spirit of God to do what seems absolutely impossible. And is possible because God will come in. Well, God is always doing this with us. If you are engaging with God, God is taking you to places where you cannot do what he's asking you to do. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability. Love your enemies. I think my friend Jonathan was talking to me before about loving your enemies. Well, you don't learn to love your enemies until you've got enemies. And when you really have enemies, you start to learn you haven't got what it takes to really love them unless God adds the hut to you. Unless God breathes his life into you. And of course, for that to happen, you have to come to a place where you realize, I'm not good. I can't do this, Jesus. And Jesus says, I know already you can't. But where you can't, I can. What is impossible is possible. Because God comes in at that point. It's when you realize you're a sinner and you deserve to be condemned and cast into hell, and you bow like the tax collector before the living God, and he raises you up, forgiven, cleansed, washed clean and free. What was impossible is possible with God. This is the God of the Scriptures. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. This is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who appears, and this rich young ruler has come to talk to, who is calling him to do what is impossible for him. And that is why Jesus goes on to say, when his disciples respond to him, you see, when he heard these things, he became very sad, the rich man. And Jesus, seeing it, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some commentators have used a lovely illustration. And this illustration, this is a gate to the city of Nazareth. And this is the whole gate, and in the gate there's a larger gate, and in the larger gate there's a smaller gate. And some people call this smaller door here the eye of the needle gate. And here's a camel, and you can see that the camel, in order for the camel to get through that little gate there, as this commentator said, you can see that a camel could not pass through the gate unless it first had all its baggage removed. The rich young ruler, you see, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then what will he have to do? And then stooped to get through the gate, and then bow down and worship through the gate and into the city and into the realm of the kingdom. Letting go all the things you're holding on to and bowing down and entering through. Well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And those who heard it then said, well, then who can be saved? This is a very upstanding, righteous man who's come to you with riches and achievements, and who can be saved? And Jesus responds, what is impossible for man is possible with God. And that is not just for the rich young man, but for you and me. It's not until you realize it's absolutely impossible for me to go to heaven. I'm a sinner. I've got a corrupt heart. I've looked at immoral things. I've told lies. I've judged people. I've not loved God and loved my neighbour as he commanded me to. What he's told me to do, I couldn't do. It was impossible. No, like the tax collector, I'm beating my breast. And then God says, that's right. What's impossible for man is possible with God. If you turn to the God of the Bible, he has sent you a saviour. All you have to do is turn to him and put your trust in him and his character, and you'll be saved. Who can be saved, the disciples say. And Jesus says, what's impossible for man is possible with God. And then Peter says, well, Lord, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or his wife, brother, parents or children. Now, not just left them and abandoned them to in squalor. No, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who has taken a position of putting God's kingdom ahead of everything else, wife, sister, brother, father, mother, children, everything, the kingdom of God is first. And then, of course, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that releases the person who enters it to love those wife, brother, father, mother, children in extraordinary ways, way beyond what they could do before. But Jesus says they will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Actually, it says 100-fold in Matthew's gospel. 100 times over. Now look at Abram, a man who left Haran for a land he did not know, who believed in the God that we're talking about this morning. Has he received 100 times more? Has he received 100 times more? Abram. His family are still recognized as one of the most significant nations on earth. This man believed in the character of God. And we need to believe in God like Abram, a God who could do for us what seems impossible. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, perhaps you are living a life and realize you're corrupted in so many different ways. And you feel you can never get out of the habits that you're in or the bondages that you're held by. Well, of course, yes, you can't. You can't if you're relying on yourself. But if you die to relying on yourself and you surrender to the God of Abram, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he will do for you what is impossible. He will make the impossible possible. He will transform you into a new person altogether. He will pour his Holy Spirit into you. You will be born again of his Spirit. You will be a new creature in Christ. You will be able to do what you never thought was possible. That's the God we are here considering in this passage, and who will pour his love upon you so that what you gave up will not even get anywhere near what he will give in return. God is the greatest giver. But you see, let's go back to that camel. Let's go back to that needle. And let's go back to that gate in Nazareth where the camel had to have everything removed and stoop down to go through the gate and find release in a new kingdom. And that's true for you and me today. If you will truly surrender all to Jesus, he will do what seems impossible to you, and you will glorify him, and you will be able to tell others what's impossible is possible. Amen.